First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 6th, 2012, our best day.
Please stand. Our readings are from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let me see it.
Very much. If you have your Bible, we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9 today. And you can tell from our Bible passage that we're looking at the best. We're looking at things that are perhaps opposite of things that sometimes we find, sometimes that we're afraid that we might find, sometimes that we might experience. We're looking at the opposite of that. Because, well, let's talk about a day opposite of the one that we're talking about, a day that leaves you feeling like that. There are sometimes you get up in the day, and as you get up in the morning, you think, wow, I have to do so many things, hard things, things that give me anxiety, things that I'm concerned about that I don't see how I can possibly get them all done. But in the recesses of your bed, under the covers, with the lights off and the blanket over your head, you begin to think, you know what? It's 6:30 right now. I don't have to get up till 7:30 to get to work. If I get up right now at 6:30, that gives me an extra hour. In this extra hour, I can get up and I can run that laundry and I can do some dishes and I can work ahead on my schoolwork and I can get this other paperwork done and maybe I can go out and change the oil in the car and at the same time, the neighbors will wake up in a little bit and they won't mind if I mow the lawn. And pretty soon, I start making all these unreasonable expectations of myself and all the things that I think I can get done. But as so often happens with unreasonable expectations, I don't get them done. Things don't go like clockwork. I can't find my keys. I look around and I can't find the mower. There's no gas. All of a sudden, the work I tried to do, I can't find my paperwork. My computer won't connect to the internet, so I can't get my mail to discover what I really needed to do. And so now this extra hour that I thought I would have now has been an hour of frustration, and I've worked on my frustrating things so much that I didn't notice the time, and now, instead of getting ahead and getting to work on time or even early, now I'm late. And because of the unreasonable expectations I have and the other things I've got to do, not only have I arrived late, but I have to go to my boss and tell him I have to leave early to do all these other things. So now I've caused frustration to them, frustration to myself, because, well, and things just build and build and build on each other because of all these things that are in my mind, all these things I have to be anxious about, all these things that I'm worried about. And if you remember, previously when we looked at Philippians chapter 4, the first part of that section, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When stress gets a hold of us and makes us feel like we need one of these stress reduction kits, decision making can become difficult, major and minor. We can't make any smooth decisions because we're so stressed. Sometimes because we get stressed, we don't want to face things, so we shut our eyes and we begin to daydream. Or fantasize, or just let our mind wanders into getting away from things instead of focusing and taking care of what we need to take care of. Pretty soon we start, whether it's too much coffee or something else, we begin to trying to compensate for all these other things that are going on. Pretty soon, and I guess this is talking about me, I do this too, you start talking about something and you say, wait, what was I talking about? What was I starting to do? You ever had that happen where you're talking about something and all of a sudden you allow yourself to go on a bunny trail? You can't remember the important thing you were trying to say. You forget and your behavior begins to change. Well, sometimes we try to compensate and Well, sometimes we Christians, because there's things we know we shouldn't do, but one thing that we can do is there's a whole lot of ice cream stands and snack things around. So remember, this is what Mother would tell you. Stressed is only desserts spelled backwards. So lots of times you might drive through and pick up that extra latte. Maybe you're going to go through and I sometimes think drive-thrus at Dairy Queen should be illegal. Because it's really simple to pick up too much ice cream and take it home. There's a lot of ways we try and compensate for stress and anxiety in life. We've talked about worry. And we think, how do I respond to worry? Remember, the response to worry is not in action. Generally, there's planning that's involved in any good thing that we do. The response to worry isn't apathy. Because a lot of desires, God encourages us to follow up. But remember, the response to worry given to us here in our passage in Philippians 4 is prayer, pouring our hearts out to God. And in verse 7, it tells us that the peace of God that He gives us will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as Paul writes about this, as he writes about, as we borrow this for today, for the anxious world we can live in today, he's telling us that the runaway train that can be our brain can be controlled and not necessarily derailed, but slowed and able to move at a peaceful, reasonable, and on-schedule track. If we will be people who change from anxiety and incorrect actions to proper planning, following the things that God tells us to, but being people who have learned to pour out our hearts to God first, to pray to God first, to include consulting, meditation, involving Scripture with these kinds of things, along with all the busy things we have to do. And if we will be people who begin to develop a habit of meditation on God through prayer, meditation often involves reflecting on Scripture. Sometimes it's good to pray with your Bible open and see how God will direct our hearts and our minds. That this type of commitment, not on ourselves, because we can fail and blame ourselves, and not on circumstances, because we can fail and blame them, and not on other people, because people can fail and we can blame them. But if we dedicate ourselves to seeing, God, how will I respond under your Holy Spirit's control, given the circumstance that I am in a way that honors and praises you? God, what should I do? Is there an action I should take? Should I be somebody who just learns that I need to patiently wait? Is there something about me that is bringing this on? God, can you show me? Can you guide me as we look at your words, as I pray, as I listen for that still small voice? God, how could I be changing my life to be more along with your desires, your will? How could I do that, God? Because so many times, here's what I'm thinking of today. So many times, when we are left to ourselves, we do the worst thing we can possibly do. I've been reading some biographical things this week about Christian people, talking to some folks. Some things came up in conversation. And that is what has guided me as I've looked at this passage, what direction to take this message. I think many times, if you'll sit down and get to know someone and talk to them, if they will relax and let their guard down some because they feel comfortable with you, because they're not concerned about the criticism they might feel, or because they're sharing a testimony of God's grace in their lives, many times people will tell you about the great mistake. So often we can reflect in our minds and think, well, there's more than one. But so often there is one great mistake that we have made. And when you sit down and someone begins to share with you, and oftentimes when I read Christian biography, someone talks about the mistake they made, the misjudgment they made, the lack of trust, their sin, their failure to follow. They were incomplete. They were impatient. You can look at many of the people in the Bible whose lives are recorded for us, who God has blessed, who did great things. They have a great mistake. Moses, David, Abraham made great mistakes as they were trying to honor God with their lives. So often the great mistake became a thing that happened because when they were left by themselves on the spot, their mind was not focused on honoring God, but their mind was focused on, what will I do? What will people think of me? And the anxieties of life corrupted the wisdom from God, the peace of God, and the direction of God in their lives. And when we look here in Philippians chapter 4, remember, Paul is in a Roman prison. Paul needed help from outsiders to make it through. Earlier in this book, Paul said it would have been easy for him to check out. He had to discipline himself, apply himself because of some health problems, but other things that are not said, only briefly alluded to, that he said it would have been easy for him to leave this world and go on to meet his God, or he could. Remember in chapter 1 it says he could stay and be with them. He says, don't worry, I've decided to stay. For to me to live is Christ. Yes, to die is gain, but God is telling me I need to live and abide and be with you, that I can still be of some purpose. But sometimes when the still of the night, or when you're by yourself somewhere during the day, some thoughts come in that rob you of your joy, your peace, and you begin to do things that you would regret later. And here in Philippians 4, as Paul is closing off this book and trying to bring some final push to these people, verse 8, he begins, finally, or at the last. Verse 7, he tells them that this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. The Geneva Bible translates this as will defend. And that's really, I think, the way you want to take this. That a goal for living a stable life, for living a life that is less characterized by mistakes, perhaps even sins, that we do because we're acting, quote-unquote, out of character, can be avoided if we will commit ourselves to trusting God, reflecting in prayer. Can you read the Bible too much? I guess you should read the Bible when you're driving, especially if it's a text version on your phone. You shouldn't be texting with your Bible on your phone while you're driving. But otherwise, he is telling us to be people who have regular appointments with God where we pray, we reflect on things that are burdens to us, and instead of worrying and looking for some way to bail out or get inappropriate kinds of help or to turn to despair, if we will be people who are anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God, that the peace that God can bring to us will defend us. The idea of defending is used in 2 Corinthians 11 of military guards, their actions. It's a future tense. This is essentially a promise he is making us, that if we commit our hearts and our minds to be open and submissive to God's word, to following his peace, to listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him guide us, he will defend our hearts and our minds. He will give us a sure result of success if the habit of this previous verse of meditating on Scripture enough to take away that bad thought, that evil impulse, so that we don't give in to that temptation. This future tense is predicting that if we can rely on God enough through our personal devotional times that'll ebb and flow so often based on our need to fill up more of God's word, that these things will guard and protect our hearts and minds. In Scripture, so often these two things are connected. They cover all the activities of our brains, our minds, our mental action. And notice it puts hearts before minds. You think, well, I just need my thinking to be right. But so often, when our emotions are unsettled, we're talking about worry and anxiety, we have physiological signs of worry of anxiety. Perspiration, stomach upset, the shakes, you can't sleep, loss of appetite, eating too much, needing to be active, you can't sit still. You just want to lay down and don't feel like you want to do anything. Our emotions affect our minds, which affect our bodies. So there's an emphasis on peace and prayer to relieve anxiety and worry. The kinds of things that would drive us to actions that we would regret. So being at our best means letting our minds dwell on positive, uplifting things. We'll look at these in a moment, that can help us survive the dark times. Or in other words, what are safe places for our minds and emotions to be invested in to help God's peace have control of our lives? So often when our emotions become disturbed, when anxiety, fear, anger takes over, where do you go? What do you do? Is there a safe place you can go so that those emotions can be addressed? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, as he picks up on this theme, don't let yourself be sitting in a worried, agitated, stressed, hopeless, God does not notice or does he care about me, otherwise he wouldn't have let this happen kind of place. He says, adjust your heart and your mind. How much? Notice it doesn't say how much, because some days it might take a lot of time. Some days it might not take as much, but every day you should have some. Scripture, prayer, meditation. Where should my mind go when the stresses of this world try to take over? Meditate on what kind of things? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now notice we have some openness on this whatsoever kinds of things. Now, realize that as we look at these things, we're looking at what's essentially basically a list of virtues. Virtuous things, because most of these are Christian things. When we look at whatsoever things are true, focus on what is essentially morally truthful. What kind of things agree to unchangeable, eternal truth? Opinions are generally not unchangeable. Otherwise, there wouldn't be daily polls, right? Hard to make decisions based on polls. Although one of the things the news people constantly put in front of us is 60% say. All that's up from the 40% from before, but down from the 80% that was earlier. Opinions change. People change. The weather changes. And guess what? You and I change. But seeking out things that do not change, which of God's truths are firm and steadfast? These are things that can help us find a foundation to keep us stable in different times. Whatever is noble, your King James Version will say honest. This is a difficult concept to translate. That's why different versions, as we've just put up, New King James says noble, other King James says honest. It has the idea of promoting things that are honorable. Really, this is a word that is an opposite kind of word. It says, if you are this way, you are thinking about things that are the opposite of things that are corrupt. Things that would be embarrassing. Things that would be personally humiliating. If you did them, you would not want people to know. The idea that when you're done, you can stand before God and say, God, I'm standing before you as someone who has lived a life that honors you. This term is used as a characteristic in different lists, 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, of people who are active helping out in church settings. Sometimes it's translated, King James, as the word grave. But someone who is not doing things that bring shame on God or his testimony. Being just. In other words, very simply, you're doing things that are in harmony with God's law. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist wrote. But also it talks about planning to take care of the obligations you have. You do things that are just. You're doing things that are right and proper. Pure. Pure as our body is reflecting God's control of our minds. I don't know if we necessarily live in a more sinful age, but right now we have many opportunities to do many things. Go places, see things, enjoy things, do things, and because of transportation, because of commerce, because of modern society, we have a lot of opportunities so that even a momentary lapse of God's control in our mind can be taken advantage of by some baser areas of our life where we could do many more things in 5 to 10 minutes that someone 100, 200 years ago might have taken weeks to act on. So when we talk about why is it important for God to have control of my mind, think of the things you can do in 5 minutes. Who could you talk to? Where could you go? What could you purchase? Who could you communicate with? Crack open your personal electronic device. Even just the old-fashioned telephone. There's a lot of things that require us to let God have control of our emotions, our hearts, and our minds, and what we reflect on. This admits fighting with temptation. This is very similar to the word that's translated in the Bible as holy, but it's slightly changed. Because this idea of purity, you know, holy is, you know, God is holy. God is free from moral encumbrances. God is not tested, the Bible says, neither does he test people with sin. But this word would see that, yeah, there's some times I have to stop myself. There's some times I have to choose the other way to go. But I'm able to do that. And so I'm victorious. Whatever is lovely. Now, I've got a picture of a flower. Sorry, that's not necessarily thinking of flowers, okay? As a matter of fact, this word here only appears at this spot in the New Testament. In the era the Bible was written, however, this word was common on epitaphs. Now, that opens up the idea of the meaning. When you have memorial services, funerals, you stop and you reflect so often on the good memories you have of the person who is no longer with you. Kind acts, friendship, the love that they demonstrated to you, the love you invested in them that they appreciated and cherished and showed back to you. When this says, whatsoever things are lovely, it has the idea of you and I stopping and reflecting on the love that you have shown to other people that has made a difference, or the loving, kind acts that they have done for you. And when we're thinking about people who are trying to be stable in God's control, reflecting on his power so that we don't feel alone or desperate or forsaken, that's an important concept to reflect of. What has God done for you? When we look at the verse about prayer in verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Because if you're like me, you can stop and reflect on many kind things that have happened to you where God has shown his love, where God has moved other people to show their love, where somehow love has been demonstrated to you. At the very least, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts when we understand God's message of deliverance, forgiveness, and grace, and think of the future that he has for us. But reflect that there are people who care for you. There are people who know you, people who miss you, people who think about you, people who are concerned about you, people who do things for you, people who communicate with you. So you don't have to feel alone. So that whatsoever things are lovely, really the focus on that is something, again, when we look at some of these terms, What do they mean? How should I understand them? It's stopping to reflect on the times that people and God have done kind, loving gifts for you. You are noticed. You are not ignored. Whatsoever things are of good report. Again, this is a term, this specific term only appears here in our Bible. It appears as a noun form in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. If I were to talk about defaming someone, I'm saying bad things about them. Well, look at this person. They always do this. Look at this person. This is the rhetoric. Look at this person. I'm defaming them. If they're lies, I can be sued for defamation of character. Now, I'm saying that because, interestingly enough, the Greek word here is euphame, word eu meaning good. So this is the opposite of defaming someone, which obviously comes in straight out of the original language. Euphemy, if you will, is saying good about someone else. What is a good, positive thing you can praise someone for? Well, Daniel Powell, you made Life Scout, right? He says, he's a calm, not proud person. But that's a good thing, right? I'm just asking. I know it's lunchtime and your stomach is growling right now. But that's a good thing, right? So you should take just a moment and say, good. Thanks, Jim. Jim thinks it's good. Does anybody else think it's good? So you see, that's a thing that is of good report. We could meditate on that, right? Yes, we can. I know the lunch clock is going, but what he's saying is that, you know, when we're worried about, you know what? Look what the kid down the street did. He broke a window again. But look at that person over there. They scratched my car. Well, look over here. They. You can think of all the bad things that people do, and you think, why doesn't anybody do anything good? Well, if you look around, there are some good things happening, right? Right? At least not all the kids walked in your yard, right? At least everybody didn't throw a rock at your window when they went down the street, right? So you want to reflect that and be thankful for some of the good things that take place. And then he closes off, if there's any virtue, this is the only time that Paul uses this word for virtue, what it is it's showing us at our best. If there's anything that shows people acting at their best, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, and again, some of these terms, how do you translate them? It's not something to be praised, but it's really giving praise itself. Is there something that has made you give thanks? Well, I appreciate those people. I didn't feel good. They brought me some supper. Well, I needed a ride. Look, those people, they took me someplace. I appreciate that. Well, I needed this. And look, somebody did it for me. I appreciate that. Thanks. It's as if there's anything that you have the chance to give thanks for, meditate on these kinds of positive things. Because where your heart and your mind are is where you're going to go. We need to focus. And here, looking at Paul in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. He says, listen, I'm doing these right kinds of things as much as I can. So don't look around and think that everything is going wrong. Try to focus on someone. Earlier in the book, Paul talked about Epaphroditus. Look, he almost lost his life to help me on your behalf. He helped me and he did it for you. When he comes back, give him recognition, give him honor, give him praise. He did the right kinds of things. And he says, as you're doing all these things, realize you're doing it to find the God of peace, because you're trying to bring God's calming, motivating, recharging emphasis in your life. Because sometimes we miss the obvious thing. So oftentimes when we think about what does it mean to have a life in God, we so often think, well, if I was close to God, everything I did would be immediately recognized as the right decision. Everything I did, everyone would recognize and praise and pat me on the back. Everything I did, I'd be on TV. People would be over and be asking me, what do I think? What is my concern? What is my opinion? Why, if God was blessing me and watching over me, everybody would know me. Everybody would be on my blog page. If I was with God, and don't worry about the basic thing. And here, the basic thing is being
somebody who is under the Holy Spirit of God's control, who's been redeemed by Christ, who's being led by God the Holy Spirit. So even though life can be filled with things that are anxious in general, I'm able to make it through these things without reacting wrongly. Not forgetting the basics. Forgetting. Last week we talked about a parrot. Sorry, we're going to talk about a parrot again as we go about this. Stories old lake. Children had moved away with her husband many years. Age struck her, her husband passed away. And she was kind of lonely. And some people talked to her and said, you know what? The best thing you can do is get yourself a pet. Some of her friends said the same thing. They talked to her and said, you're going to get a pet. But she went out to the pet store, and the man at the pet store said, you know what? I have exactly the pet for you. A parrot. A parrot, she said. I was looking for a parrot. She said, listen, I have a special parrot here. When this parrot feels comfortable with you and at peace, this parrot will talk to you. Really? Really? Yeah, okay. So she buys the parrot and takes it home. A couple of days go by, the parrot doesn't talk. She goes back to the store, brings the parrot. I've got this parrot. You said it was calm and peace and relaxed. I didn't bother. I have it up in the sun. It can look out the window and it didn't say anything. Well, you know, is your parrot active? Active? Well, you know, why does it laugh? And put it in the bird cage. It'll go up and down and up and down. And it'll be happy, excited. You're not made in the top. So she buys the ladder. The parrot goes up and down the ladder, but it doesn't say anything. She goes to the pet store a couple days later. And she says, you know, the parrot goes up and down the ladder, but it still isn't talking. Oh, you know what? Does it have a little mirror? What do you mean? Well, you put a little mirror in there. The parrot likes to look at itself. It feels relaxed. It kind of leans forward. And it'll feel it'll start to talk. So she buys a mirror, goes in, ties it in. And the parrot goes up and down the ladder, and the parrot looks in the mirror, doesn't say anything. So she goes back another day. And says, I got a little ladder, I got the mirror, and the parrot still doesn't do anything. And he says, well, we have, and the man sold us some little toys that the parrot would have had. So, goes up another ladder, looks in the mirror, and finally one day, after about a week and a half, she hears a noise. And she goes in, and the parrot is lying on its back in the cage, with its wings out, and its feet up, and its little tongue is hanging out of the side of its little beak. And she looks over and says, oh, my poor little birdie, what's wrong? And the first time the parrot speaks, and the parrot looks up at her and says, don't they sell any food at that pet store? Sorry. But again, the basics, we forget the basics. She never fed the parrot, that's the point. We forget the basics. The basics are, how committed am I to giving God control of my heart? We've talked about keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of things that can agitate our hearts and minds. But prayer, meditation, and scripture, really, our Bible here says, are the keys to having a heart and a mind. They find God's peace and will guard us, protect us from the things that can make us do rash actions that will be prepared. God, I have to commit my life to you. God, how close am I to you? God, help me never to feel so alone that I think you don't care. Help me connected to you. God, help us, we pray, to be connected to you through your word, through your Holy Spirit, and through your Son. Help us in a world that's filled with so many other things. Help us to not forget the basics and to see that we can be at our best and have some of our best days, no matter what's happening around us, if we commit ourselves to thinking and meditating about good things, about you, about your truth, about things that are uplifting. God, help us, we pray, not to get so distracted by all God's problems, but help us to connect with you, to think about you, to see you, and get peace from you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,